So today, on Sunday, the day after All Saints' Day, we read one of the great scriptures of the Old Testament, a vision from the 25th chapter of the prophet Isaiah, a vision that looks to the end of time when God's purposes will be fulfilled. And this is his picture of what that will be like. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. And God will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the charms of baseball is that it's played without a clock. You know, basketball, football, hockey, they all have a clock. They're all played as time runs down. They all have scoreboards on which you can see the minutes evaporating into seconds, evaporating into the end of the game. But baseball is played by the inning, by the outs. In baseball, the game may never end. Now, baseball's critics say that's the problem with baseball, is that it seems to never end. But still, baseball has that timeless kind of a quality because there's no clock running. Now, life is more like football. There's a clock running. The last 2 months have felt that way for Kathy and me as time is running down, as we're trying to cram all these things in and have some special times with you folks and do all these things that we want to do, and yet there's not enough time. The clock, there are no timeouts allowed. The clock just continues to run down. So we want to thank you for all those possibilities and things that you have done and are planning in the future that will be very special and holy moments for us. I have to tell you, there was one rather unique one this week. I happened to mention casually to Sally Mahan, hi Sally, last week that I'd love to go swimming in Valley Lake behind our house one more time before we leave. And so last Monday, I get a little text, you know, it's about 70 degrees out, and Sally says, "Today's the day if you ever want to do this." Well, I'm not going to let this woman call my bluff. Where are you, Sally? Where are you? There you are. So I walk out of my backyard, and I look across the lake, hoping that Sally is indeed bluffing. But no, there she is with her noodle in hand. So we swim out to the middle of Valley Lake and meet in the middle and have a lovely conversation while our teeth are chattering. And I think that the core temperature has still not come back to 98.6. But nonetheless, it was a sacred and wonderful moment, one of many wonderful sacred moments that we are spending with you all in these last days. Now, not having enough time to do everything we want to do, that feels really true for us now, but it's actually been true from the very first day in Wildwood, just as it's true from the very first breath that any of us take. There is a clock running. None of us knows, of course, how long it is, but there's a certain amount of time that we will have. So today is Sunday after All Saints' Day, November 1st, the day after All Hallows' Eve, which is what that means. All Saints' Eve is Halloween of All Saints' Day, November 1st. It's a day when we remember the procession of people who have gone before us from time to that place beyond time, where we live in the presence of God for always. In a few moments, we will call the names of those who have joined that procession in the last year. And it's one of the great gifts of our faith that we are promised that the last word for us is not death, but life. The last word God speaks to us is life, all appearances to the contrary. Now, there's no way to prove this is true, of course, just as there is no way to prove that it is not true. It's a promise I trust because I cannot believe it's otherwise. I cannot believe that the God who created this chaotic, crazy mess that we call life would just let it all run out in the end. I have to believe, and I do believe, that life is more like baseball. That even when our 9 innings end, there are extra innings yet to be played in that place that is beyond time. And I trust that promise because of experiences like this one that Francis Boeckerk told me about long ago and reminded me about just a couple of weeks ago. Francis is one of 12 children who grew up in North Carolina in Depression days. And as one of the older children, she took care of the younger ones. And one of those younger siblings was Marie. And her sister Marie had been sick from birth for always with something they later called a rheumatic heart. Francis remembers that when Marie seemed to be at the very end of her life when she was 7, they were sitting together on the floor and Francis was holding her hand. When suddenly, Marie seemed to look beyond Francis, and a wide smile came over her face, the biggest smile Francis says I've ever seen. And Marie said, "Oh, Mama." And then she died. Many years later, Francis was visiting her brother Ted near the end of his life. And Francis asked him, "Were you there in the living room that day when Marie died?" And the first thing Ted said was, "Francis, did you see her face?" Her brother had seen it too. Francis says, "From the time I was 14 years old, I've never been afraid of death. From the time I was 14 years old, I knew that heaven was a beautiful place." Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how this works. The Bible instead gives us images, pictures of what comes next. Trying to put into words and pictures something that is beyond words, that no doubt is beyond what we can comprehend in the limits of this life. But the Bible tries. The Bible talks about that kingdom of God that is within us and among us and that is now but is yet still yet to be. The Bible talks about a worship service with lots of singing that goes on and on and on. As much as I love to sing, that's not my favorite image. My favorite image, though, is this one that Isaiah gives us, the image of the great feast. Why is that my favorite? Well, first of all the peoples of the earth are there. Think about that. Think about Isaiah, who's writing in this little tiny forgotten corner of the world. This prophet who had never been at probably more than 30 miles from his home. But he has a vision from God that embraces the entire universe. All the peoples of the earth have come to the holy mountain of God, Isaiah says. And they have the finest wine and the best food. Now that sounds like an eternity worth having, doesn't it? It's like, you know, when you go to the really best of parties, you're there, and all of a sudden, 2, 3, 5 hours have gone by, and you didn't even know because you've lost track of time. Life with God is this great and wonderful party, but that's not all. That's not all that Isaiah says. No, Isaiah says there's this great sheet, this great shroud that will be lifted from all of us. What's the shroud? Is it the shroud of ignorance? Will we finally realize the pettiness of all that divides us? Will we finally realize all the self-centeredness, all the foolishness that causes such pain among us? Is it perhaps the shroud of death? You know, Paul in the New Testament talks about that, that death is the last enemy, but one day death will be lifted from us. And Isaiah and the book of Revelation both talk about that day when there's no more crying, no more pain, no more tears. That for too many people are too much of their lives. Someday all that will be gone and finished. The shroud lifted, the power of death broken. For Isaiah and for Paul in the New Testament, resurrection, what comes next, is not an individual experience. God is not about saving this person and that one and sending you to your own private hotel room in the sky. No. God is not about plucking the winners out from amongst the losers. No, God is about resurrecting all of creation, bringing all the peoples to his holy mountain, to his sacred place, to gather in a great feast. Well, we'll really see each other. Really see each other for the people God has created us to be, where there'll be no more death or sorrow anymore. So come now to our Lord's table. Christ invites you to come, you, the individual you, who you are, but not just you. God invites the saints of your life, those whom you have loved and who have loved you, those whose names we will call in a moment, those whose names we have called years ago, those whom you name in the quiet of your own heart. God calls them in this moment to gather at this same table. But not just them. God invites those whom we might not even think of inviting. Those from whom perhaps we're estranged, perhaps we're totally different. God invites all people to come to his holy mountain, to come to this holy table. And in this moment, we gather with all those who have gone before us, with all those who will gather, because Christ lives beyond time and an eternal moment, where all is forgiven and all is redeemed. So as you come to the Lord's table today, look around. Yes, look around at the people who are gathering here with you today, as Kathy and I will with great joy and gratitude look upon your faces this day. But also look with the eyes of faith to see who else is gathered at this table. Those whom you have loved, who are now in that eternal moment. So many people in this great gathering of men and women who come today to the great feast. And taste then and see that God's last and best gift to us is the same as the first. Life. Life, a life lived in love, given in love, a life that in the end returns to the love who made us and who will never forsake us. Thanks be to God. Amen.